angry, disgusted, just plain mad. That's how a lot of people feel these days when they think about the government. Not many people have much good to say about politicians and bureaucrats and judges and police officers. With another national holiday coming up this week, most of us appreciate our country, but we aren't so fond of our leaders. What gives people such a negative attitude? Well, for starters, the confirmation hearings for our latest Supreme Court justice resembled a sick soap opera. The representatives we elect don't even bother balancing their own checkbooks, let alone the federal budget. The people running for office keep promising to change things, but it seems the thing they're best at changing is their own story whenever it seems convenient. We've seen over and over the videotape of several police officers clubbing a man who appeared to be completely helpless. And the list goes on. Add to all this the fact that we've been through some tough economic times, and it makes for a lot of grouchy citizens. If you're feeling that way yourself, if you think there's almost nothing right with the government, you may find it hard to swallow what the Bible says in Romans 13. There the Apostle Paul seems to have a very high opinion of government. Listen. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We'd have no problem accepting everything the Bible says here, if only our government were perfect. But what if it's not? Twice Paul says that the authorities have been established by God. When politicians win elections by slinging mud at their opponents and pandering to the latest opinion polls, how can anyone say they're established by God? Three times, Paul calls the authorities God's servants. Now, we may call a politician lots of things, some of them unrepeatable, but God's servant sure isn't one of them. Paul says that the authorities promote good and punish wrong as though they were perfectly fair. Didn't he know about unjust laws? Didn't he know about police brutality? And if government is supposed to punish wrongdoers, what about criminals who are caught red-handed but go free on a legal technicality? Well, just in case you think that Paul wrote Romans 13 at a time when government was all that it ought to be, and that his words don't apply to imperfect governments, maybe we should look at the situation Paul lived in. Paul didn't live in a perfect society ruled by King Arthur and his noble knights, to say the least. He lived under the rule of the Roman emperors. We may not always like the way our candidates conduct themselves during elections, but in the Roman Empire there were no elections. We may think our government doesn't do enough for working people, but back then slavery was commonplace. If you think our government uses public funds for some pretty questionable projects, what about the government-sponsored games back then, where gladiators fought to the death to entertain others? You may not be fond of tax audits and revenue officials, but in Paul's day, the tax collectors were notorious for lining their own pockets with a good share of the money they collected. Maybe you don't like the character of our national leaders today, but at the time Paul was writing, Nero was emperor of Rome, and not long before, Caligula had been emperor. Now, I don't want to get into all the sickening details, but the names of Caligula and Nero are synonymous with sexual perversion, total incompetence, and cold-blooded murder. Paul himself knew the darker side of government, and he knew it through personal experience. He'd been publicly whipped without a trial. He once sat in prison for more than 2 years without ever being convicted on any formal charge. Felix, the governor, kept him there in the hopes that Paul would give him a bribe, and also as a favor to Paul's opponents. And by the way, later on, Paul spent even more time in prison and was ultimately beheaded simply because he happened to be a Christian at a time when Nero wanted Christians dead. It's safe to say that when Paul wrote Romans 13, he was under no illusions. I'm sure he could have come up with a very long list of what was wrong with the government. But instead, the Lord moved Paul to remind the Romans and all of us what's right with government. He writes, "The authorities that exist have been established by God." That statement is astonishing, almost unbelievable, but it's the key to understanding what's right with the government, even when there's a great deal wrong with it. When we're tempted to lose all respect for government, we need to look at it again in the light of God's power and plan. We're going to do that in a moment, but first let's listen to a great hymn that expresses our dependence on God, performed by the National Philharmonic Orchestra and Choir. Asking ourselves what's right with the government, and we're doing that in the light of the Bible's statement that the authorities that exist have been established by God. When Paul first wrote those words, he was addressing people who had recently become Christians. These new Christians had a new ruler, King Jesus, and they may have been tempted to think that as followers of this perfect Lord, they could simply reject their earthly rulers, especially rulers who weren't Christians. But Paul set the record straight. He made it clear that these earthly authorities, even with all their faults, even if they didn't acknowledge God at all, were still put in place by God to serve his purposes. The Romans didn't need to be reminded of what's wrong with government, and neither do we. We know all about it, and it makes us angry. That's when we need to realize what's right with government. That despite their flaws, people who have authority have received it from God. What good are authority structures? Why does God establish them at all? One of the main reasons is to keep evil in check and to impose some kind of order on a society that might otherwise be completely chaotic. Government isn't capable of turning a bad society into a good one, but it can play a very important role in preventing a bad situation from getting even worse. When Paul wrote Romans 13, the Roman government was far from ideal, to say the least. But things were far worse in many of the barbarian regions outside of the empire. At least under Roman law, people couldn't kill and plunder each other as they pleased. Also, the empire had a system of roads and communication and monetary exchange, and these things brought increased order and prosperity to a situation which might otherwise have been completely chaotic. The only thing worse than a bad government is no government at all, which had worse consequences: the excessive use of force when police officers subdued Rodney King, or the rioting that followed, where people ignored the police entirely, destroying lives and property. Life without government isn't freedom, it's chaos. We've seen this on the international scene as well, in several different countries where bad governments have been toppled, only to give way to complete anarchy, where various factions keep destroying property, killing each other, and leaving the country in worse condition than ever. Perhaps the most important function of any government is simply to keep people from destroying each other, protecting the weak from the strong, and maintaining some kind of stability. Even if a government isn't providing heaven on earth, at least it may be preventing hell on earth. So what's right with the government? It's there. That may not sound like much, but it's a lot better than having no government at all. And when we think about our system of government in particular, we have special reason to thank God for it. When we're feeling angry about our politicians and police, it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves that even at its worst, our system of government is still better than most. Even if we're disappointed with the government, it's downright foolish to say that any change would be good, that the situation couldn't get any worse than it is. Is that so? Take a look at what goes on in other parts of the world, and you'll see that it can get a lot worse. We should keep seeking to improve our society, of course, but let's not be so foolish or ungrateful that we don't appreciate the remarkable freedom and stability that we enjoy. I read about a shareholders' meeting where the chief executive officer of the corporation began his report by droning on and on with complaints about the government and about all its taxes. Finally, a woman who held stock in the company got tired of listening, and she stood up. "I'm glad I live in a free country," she said. "I enjoy paying taxes to support my government. Now please stop complaining and get to the point. Tell us how the company did." It's easy to complain about what's wrong with our leaders, but sometimes it's better to remember what's right with them. Besides, let's face it, in our system we usually get the leaders we deserve. When we don't like what's happening, we often like to blame a few people at the top. But who put them there? We did. We the people. If we don't like who we've got, we not only have the freedom of speech to voice our complaints, but we also have free elections to vote our convictions and pick somebody else. I suspect that a big reason some of us can't see what's right with the government is that we expect too much of it in the first place. Our current anger isn't just due to the well-publicized sins of our leaders. If we're honest, the thing that bothers us most is the fact that lately things haven't been going as well for us as we'd like, and we need somebody to blame. So if corporate earnings are down, we blame the government. If people are out of work, we blame the government. If our families are falling apart, we blame the government. If our educational system isn't what we want, we blame the government. If health care isn't what we want, well, we blame the government. Surely our lives would be better if only the government would get its act together. So we demand that the government get even more involved in education, child care, banking and finance, medicine, research and development, and whatever else we'd like improved, all without raising taxes, of course. And then we complain when we end up with a monstrous bureaucracy and a huge budget deficit. We make an idol out of government, and then when our idol doesn't perform all the miracles we expected, we're upset. But how can any government be expected to make a perfect society out of imperfect people? Even if our government were doing its job perfectly, which it never will, marriages would still fall apart, parents would still abuse their children, people would keep on using drugs and alcohol, many would still get the AIDS virus, students would still not pay attention to their teachers, some companies would still go bankrupt, and many people would still lose their jobs. That's because much of what happens in society is simply beyond the control of government. To be great, a nation needs more than a government which upholds individual rights. It also needs citizens who uphold their responsibilities. Ultimately, our nation is only as good as the sum total of its citizens, no matter what the government does. As C.S. Lewis once said, "No rearrangement of bad eggs can make a good omelet." As long as people are sinful and resources are limited, there are going to be problems that no government can solve. Government can encourage good things and punish crimes, but it can't make a perfect society out of imperfect people, and God never intended it to. Another thing government can't do, and shouldn't try to do, is to create faith in the one true God. The Bible says that God establishes the authorities. It doesn't say that the authorities establish God. The Lord has not assigned a government the task of spreading faith in Him. The government's task is to defend the rights of people in relation to each other, not to make people right with God. Some of the saddest chapters in history have been written when political power is used to force a particular religion on people. Political force can't change human hearts or lead them to God, and every time it tries, the results are disastrous. Religious persecution can produce hatred and bitterness, but it has never yet produced a transformed life. Whenever government policy favors an official state church, that church becomes spiritually weak and ineffective. Even things like government-sponsored prayers do more harm than good. These prayers are seldom directed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they usually end up invoking some vague higher power, addressing the prayers to whom it may concern. That's not genuine prayer. It borders on blasphemy. Government can't create faith, and it shouldn't try. There is something very much right with the government when it stays away from promoting faith or trying to enforce all the commands of God. Instead of trying to get the government to do the work of the church, we Christians should celebrate the freedom of religion that we enjoy under our political system. The fact that God has established the governing authorities for an important but very limited purpose helps to set us free from the trap of expecting from the government more than it can deliver. Sometimes in the middle of an election campaign, the candidates give the impression that if they're elected, all will be sweetness and light. But if their opponents are elected, we face nothing but disaster. If we know the Bible, we know better. The government may be established by God, but that doesn't mean it is God. God Himself is on the throne of the universe, and our final destiny is in His hands, not in the hands of any political party. We're not doing ourselves any favors when we expect a government solution to every problem. Even if everything were right with the government, that wouldn't make everything right with us. Many of our most serious problems are personal, not political. Sometimes it's helpful to stop asking what's wrong with the government and instead deal with what's wrong with ourselves. A healthy relationship with Jesus and a new perspective on life will help us far more than any politician or judge ever could. This means that the most important decision you face is not what candidates you should vote for, but who is going to be the Lord of your life. Jesus Christ can do for you and your family many things that the government can never do. The Bible says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Your happiness doesn't depend on whether the right people are running the government for the next few years. Your ultimate happiness depends on whether Jesus is running your life. Politicians come and go, but the kingdom of God lasts forever. Once we know the Lord, then we also begin to relate to the government in a healthier way because we recognize what's right with the government. God has established it for an important purpose. So we submit to the government and obey its laws. Unless, of course, a particular law is in direct conflict with God's law. We submit to the law not simply because we're scared of being punished, but because it's right and we want to please God. as the Bible puts it. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. In a country with free elections and free speech, we do more than submit, of course. Some of us actually run for office, and all of us can have a hand in choosing who will represent us as leaders and have a voice in holding them accountable to what God expects of government. In other words, we ourselves have a role to play as governing authorities. As Christian citizens, we should use this power wisely. We don't want our government to force people to follow Jesus. That's not the government's job. This doesn't mean, however, that Christian people should stay out of politics or that our beliefs about right and wrong should have nothing to do with the way we vote. The Bible teaches us the dignity and value of every human life, and it is the task of government to protect the lives and defend the basic rights of all people. That's why Christians urged the government to abolish slavery. That's why Christians pressured the government to affirm civil rights. That's why many Christians today want the government to protect unborn children. It's not a matter of forcing religion on people. It is simply protecting vulnerable people from being exploited or destroyed by others. That's what government is all about. We start by recognizing what's right with the government, and then we do what we can to make it better yet. But even when the people in power fall short of perfection, they serve an important purpose, and they need our support. Romans 13 says, "They are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." God wants Christians to pay their taxes in full, to pay them willingly. Is that so hard in a nation with the freedoms and privileges that we enjoy? When you lie on your tax forms, maybe some cash income that you can get away with not reporting, you may fool the government, but you're not fooling the God who established government. And taxes aren't the only thing we owe. Our leaders need our respect and moral support. It's a lot easier to criticize and mock politicians than it is to be one. The same is true of law enforcement. It's difficult and sometimes even very dangerous. Most of these men and women don't deserve ridicule. We owe them respect and honor. And there's also another way we can support our leaders according to the Bible, perhaps the most important of all, and that is to pray for them. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, thank you for this nation that we love. Thank you for the many rights and freedoms that we enjoy. Thank you for the people who take up the challenge of becoming involved in government. We pray that you will give wisdom and a passion for justice to our president, our senators, our representatives, to our governors and legislators and mayors, to our judges and police officers, and to all who are involved in government. We pray, too, that in the upcoming political conventions and elections, we as citizens may cast votes for the people and policies that are best for all the people of this nation. And thank you, Father, that our ultimate destiny is not in our own hands or even in the hands of our leaders, but in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
That was the National Philharmonic Orchestra and Choir. You may have a free printed copy of today's message if you ask for it.